Good morning. Nice to be back at worship with you, everybody. This morning I want to talk about forgiveness. It is really the central theme of the Bible. It's the central theme of our faith. It's the reason why we have hope. Without forgiveness, we would have no hope. Before I jump into this, I'm going to read from Matthew 18 in just a moment, but before I do that, I want to go back to Jeremiah, passage in Jeremiah, beginning in verse 31 of chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. There's a prophecy about the new covenant. Of course, the old covenant was the law of Moses. We read all about that in the Old Testament. But Jeremiah prophesies, beginning in verse 31 of Jeremiah 31. He says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." This is a prophecy of the gospel. This is the first time that God is promising to remove all of our sins. And he says, I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. We only know that's what he's talking about because of the New Testament. In Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 19, Jesus talking, he says, when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." Jeremiah prophesied about a new covenant. Jesus said as he was instituting the Lord's Supper, "This is the new covenant in my blood." There's more said about that when we get to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, I'm sorry, chapter 9, beginning in verse 15, it says, "For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." Jumping down to verse 22, it says, "According to the law, one may almost say that all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Jumping over to chapter 10, beginning in verse 4, it says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, Sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come in the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, Behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them. Then he says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. We can see the fulfillment of the prophecy of Jeremiah with Jesus Christ and explained to us by the Hebrew writer. It tells us that the forgiveness of sins that we can enjoy today is only because the Son of God laid down his life for us. And of course, that's what the gospel message is. You go through the gospel and read what the gospel message is in all four of the gospels, and it's all about how Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth, left the glory of heaven, to lay down his life to pay for our sins. That's why I said it's the theme of the Bible. It's the theme of our faith. Without forgiveness, we would have no hope at all. But because Jesus laid down his life to pay for our sins, we have the hope of forgiveness. We have forgiveness, which gives us the hope of everlasting life. So as we get into this, I want to read from Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. Jesus, the Son of God, telling us about forgiveness. Matthew 18, 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children, and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, Pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, Have patience with me and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed to him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. What we see here is the Son of God is telling us that God has forgiven us, therefore we need to be like him and forgive others. As we study this subject, that's not working.
Is it on?
No. Try this again. Hey! After we read this, two things are clear. We cannot forgive until the sinner repents. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4 says, Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. But you'll notice that in each instance, repentance was necessary for forgiveness. It's the same with us. If we expect God to forgive us, it's not just because Jesus died. It's because Jesus died and told us what to do. And what we need to do is repent of our sins. And then the forgiveness comes. If the sinner does not, or if the sinner does repent, we must forgive it. Or else we cannot receive forgiveness from God ourselves. Matthew 6, 14 and 15 says, If you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. We are to forgive as God has in Christ forgiven us. Ephesians 4:32. I've mentioned this before. I have this posted on my front door so that I'm nice to solicitors. You know, it's a good idea to post scriptures around the house so that we're obeying the commands of God. But be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. The message is, we need to be like Christ. We need to be like the Almighty. He is full of compassion, mercy, forgiveness. We need to be the same. And that means being kind to one another. We are to forgive as God has in Christ forgiven us. Sin is a terrible burden for anybody to carry. The magnitude of sin is seen in the result of sin. And we read in Ezekiel 18:20, the person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. That really is the problem with sin in our lives, is that we've turned our back on God. He's turned his back on us. It works both ways. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to understand the magnitude of sin. We can't pay that debt. Matthew 16, 26 says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? There's nothing more valuable to you than your soul. There's nothing more valuable to me than my soul. It's the one thing that God has given us that we don't want to trade in for anything. The only way that we get to live eternally with God is to do what he says. And let him pay that debt for our sin. We need the blood of Christ. That's what pays that debt. Romans 3, 23 through 26 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In order to contact the blood of Christ, we need to do what he says. Remember, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John 14:15. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Forgiveness, our forgiveness in our sin against God only comes through the blood of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Peter says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only blood that can cleanse us. We read in Hebrews that you can't have forgiveness without the shedding of blood, but you can't have forgiveness without the shedding of perfect blood. The blood of bulls and goats wasn't good enough because they don't have the opportunity to sin. Yeah, bulls and goats are innocent because they don't even know what sin is. But Jesus, he knew what sin was. He lived a perfect life knowing full well what sin was. He was tempted in all points just as we are. And yet he made the conscious decision not to sin, setting a perfect example for us so that we can live trying to live a perfect life anyway. If God knows whether we're trying or not. Man's need is constant. The blood of Christ is always available. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 is so comforting for Christians. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The thing about that verse is it indicates a relationship that we have with God. We need to be able to confess our sins to God. We commit our sins against God. But once we come to that recognition that we've done that, we need to turn around and talk to the same God and say, I'm sorry, I need your help to get back on track. Please strengthen me so that I won't do that again. That's confession and repentance. And that's what he expects from us. And when we confess our sins to him, what does that verse say? He's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins. We are to forgive as God has in Christ forgiven us. Is God's forgiveness unconditional? Those outside of Christ who sin must do something. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, or verses 36 through 38. This is Peter talking to all the Jews in Jerusalem who had just crucified the Lord. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll notice when they asked the question, what shall we do? The answer wasn't, there isn't anything to do. That wasn't the answer. Peter didn't say, oh, there's nothing to do. God's already taken care of it. All you have to do is believe. He didn't say that. He didn't say, accept Jesus as your personal Savior and you're saved. He didn't say that. What did he say? Repent. There's something to do. Repent. And you'll notice repentance always includes fruits of repentance. That means, how do you show God that you've repented? Just say, I'm sorry? No, you have to show fruits of repentance. That means your deeds have to change. Repent and then be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That was the gospel message. That's what Peter said to do. There's something to do for those outside of Christ. What happens in verse 40 of the same chapter? It says, and with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. There was something to do. There wasn't just, okay, now that you believe, you're saved. He didn't say that. There was something to do. Acts chapter 9, verse 6, Saul was told what to do. Said, get up and enter the city and it will be told to you what you must do. When Saul was on the road to Damascus and he saw the bright light from heaven and he heard a voice from heaven. And what did the voice tell him? Go to the city and it will be told what you must do. Was there something to do? Yeah, those outside of Christ who sin must do something. And in Acts chapter 16, we have the Philippian jailer. Beginning in verse 30, it says, after he brought them out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. Why'd they do that? Because they just told him he needed to believe, but he didn't know what to believe because he didn't know anything about Jesus. If you have to believe to be saved, you have to know what to believe. And that's why they taught him. They spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, fruits of repentance. And it says, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. Why was he baptized? Because there's something to do. He repented. He believed. He repented. He was baptized. It says, and he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. The Philippian jailer was saved because he obeyed the gospel. There was something that he needed to do. Christians who sin must do something. First John chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. First John chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his truth is not in us. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 20. This is Simon the sorcerer. Simon the sorcerer had just asked if he could buy the ability to bestow the Holy Spirit upon others. Peter said to him in verse 20, Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought that you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray the Lord that if possible the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." But Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Here's a Christian who has sinned against God. And what does he must do? It says he must ask God to forgive him. He says, "Pray and ask for forgiveness." And then he turns around and says, "Can you pray for me?" We can pray for each other. That's perfectly acceptable. We pray for each other, but we need to be doing the praying for God to forgive us. We can have others pray for strength. God is willing to forgive if we're willing to meet his conditions. These discussion questions, Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 33. Look at Luke 23, 33. Luke 23, 33 and 34. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. The companion verse there is Matthew 23, 37. Matthew 23, verse 37. Jesus, as he got to Jerusalem, he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling." The reason this is under the point that if we're willing to meet his conditions, he's willing to forgive. But sometimes people are unwilling. That's what happened. The reason why he was crucified. Because they were unwilling to understand and to recognize him as the Son of God. So they killed him. But notice in Luke 23, 34, he prayed to God that they would be forgiven. Were they forgiven right on the spot? No. We know they weren't forgiven on the spot because in Acts chapter 2, they're called sinners. He said, "You crucify the Son of God." And then he tells them what to do to be saved. Repent. Each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. They were still sinners. Acts chapter 7, 59 and 60. This is where Stephen was being stoned to death. You notice Stephen kind of had the same attitude that Jesus did. Verse 59 says that they went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Having said this, he fell asleep. Well, because he asked the Lord not to hold the sin against them, was that fulfilled immediately? No, God held that sin against them until they repented. That's the way that works. Now, fortunately, you know, Stephen was a martyr for the cause of Christ. But fortunately, the gospel continued on. And many of those who stoned him, including Paul, repented. I put the references there are Acts 9, 22, and 26. I'm not going to read those chapters. They're long chapters. But you understand, the point is that in each of those chapters, we read about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, the conversion of Saul who became the Apostle Paul. And in every one of those instances, we have Saul standing there. You'll notice in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Saul was standing there. They had laid their garments at his feet. Saul was in hearty agreement, and then, of course, he went on to persecute the church. But he was converted. So, in essence, Stephen's prayer was answered. Because those who were standing there stoning him, some of them repented. Some of them were forgiven of those sins. What forgiveness is not? Forgiveness is not just ignoring those who wrong us. We can't just ignore somebody who sins against us and call that forgiveness. That's not what it is. Simply refusing to return evil for evil. Romans 12:17 says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And Hebrews 10:30 says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. But simply refusing to return evil for evil, that's not forgiveness. Ignoring sin is not forgiveness. Saying, I'll forgive, but I won't forget, that's not forgiveness. That's not a godly type of forgiveness. What we want to do is be more like God. Remember that passage that I read to start with? He said, your sins I will remember no more. Well, that means when you forgive somebody, you forget. It's no longer counted against them. The way Jesus forgives, when he forgives sin, he remembers it no more. Hebrews 10:17 says, and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. We cannot forgive one and then constantly remind him of the sin and hold it over him. Say, yeah, I forgive you, but remember, I'll never forget that. I'm going to bring it up every time we see each other. Or maybe once every month, or maybe once a year, I'll bring up that sin that you committed against me, just to remind you that I haven't forgotten. No, that's not forgiveness. Or I'll forgive you, but I won't have anything to do with you in the future. I'll forgive you, but leave me alone for the rest of your life. That's not forgiveness. Putting the offender on probation. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness must be from the heart. And that's what Jesus said, Matthew 18:35. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. That means from the innermost being. That means I have forgiven the sin that you've committed against me. What is forgiveness? According to the American Heritage Dictionary, to excuse for a fault or an offense, pardon, to renounce anger or resentment against, to absolve from payment of a debt, as an example. According to the Theological Greek Dictionary of the New Testament, from two Greek words, apo means from, and haimi means send, means to send away, to let go, to give up a debt, or remit. The Old Testament example is a scapegoat. We read about those in Leviticus 16:21. Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. The whole idea of the scapegoat was to send the sins of the people off into the wilderness. But we see the New Testament example is that's what Jesus is to us. Jesus is the scapegoat that takes away our sins. It's mentioned in Isaiah 53:6. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. That's what that means. The Old Testament example. The casting out. Isaiah 38:17 says, lo, for my own welfare I had great bitterness. It is you who has kept my soul from the pit of nothingness. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. So forgiveness is a casting of sins away. It's a starting over. Philippians 3:13-14, he says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forgiveness means putting that behind you and moving on, getting on. According to God's word, forgiveness is being like God. God removes the notation from the record. Acts 3:19 says, therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Your sins may be wiped away. I know we don't use chalkboards very often anymore, but still have a memory of that eraser. You know, the teacher takes that eraser and erases it from the board. And of course, now we have the marker boards. Same thing, there's an eraser. You can erase whatever's on the board. That's what it means to have our sins forgiven. We have a whole board full of our sins, and God takes the eraser and erases them. They're gone. That's what forgiveness is. God forgets putting out of memory. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, quoting from Jeremiah, says, "For I will be merciful to their iniquities, I will remember their sins no more." Well, if that's the kind of forgiveness that God gives us, then that's the kind of forgiveness that we need to give each other, is that we don't hold a grudge. What is forgiveness? Examples of true forgiveness. The prodigal son. Luke 15, you know the story, but I'll read from 20 to 24. "So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate." The reason that was written for us is so that we understand what God's forgiveness is for us. When we turn back to God after living in sin, God is celebratory. The angels in heaven are celebratory. A sinner has repented and turned to God. That's how important our souls are to Him. He wants us back. And when we come back, He celebrates. Acts chapter 7, verse 60. We just read it a minute ago. "Falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And having said this, he fell asleep." The attitude of true forgiveness is that even while you're being stoned to death, remember, Jesus, he was being nailed to a cross when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." It's love and mercy, and it results in forgiveness. We need to be loving and we need to be merciful. Paul's willingness to forgive. 2 Timothy 4:16, Paul tells Timothy, "My first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them." He's not holding a grudge. He's not saying, "Boy, I hope God takes care of them for turning their back on me." He says, "May it not be counted against them." He's understanding, he's merciful, he's loving. He wants them to repent, turn to God, and be forgiven. Example of true forgiveness, the sinner at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we read about a man who had his own father's wife. And the entire chapter, he's condemned for that. And they, meaning the church in Corinth, are condemned for accepting him. They're condemned for not giving him the boot, so to speak. And so they do give him the boot. And what happens? He repents. And he comes back, and we read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 5, Paul says, "But if any has caused sorrow, he has caused sorrow not to me, but in some degree, in order not to say too much, to all of you. Sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him." So in 1 Corinthians, he's chewing out the church for accepting sin as part of their congregation. In 2 Corinthians, he's chewing them out for not accepting him back because they did what they were supposed to do. They withdrew their fellowship from him, and he repented and came back, and now they're not loving him like they should. So he's telling him, "I urge you to reaffirm your love for him." That's what true forgiveness is erasing those sins, getting back to the way it was. Why should I forgive? Number one, God commands it. I mean, I remember saying the same thing about prayer. Why should I pray? Because God commanded you to pray. What if you have nothing to say? Doesn't matter. You'll come up with something to say because we're commanded to pray. We're commanded to forgive. Mark 11:25, Jesus said, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgression. You have something against somebody. When you stand praying, forgive them and then continue your prayer. The example of Christ demands it. Luke 23:34 says, Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus had compassion, and he had love, and he had mercy. And he understood that they needed their forgiveness. Why should I forgive? We must forgive because we ourselves have been forgiven. Ephesians 4:32, I read it earlier, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Forgiveness is an act of mercy, not justice. If we got what we justly deserved, it would be death. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. What God is offering us is mercy. He's not giving us what we deserve. He's giving us what we don't deserve because he's graceful. It's an act of mercy, not justice. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy, in Matthew 5:7. James 2:13 says, for judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We must forgive in order that we may be forgiven. Matthew 6:14-15. Some of these passages I'm reading more than once, but that's because repetition is the key to education. And I'm learning just like you are. Matthew 6:14-15, Jesus said, for if you forgive others of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And Mark 11:25 says, when you stand praying, forgive if anyone has anything against you, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you of your transgressions. God's estimate of an unforgiving spirit is found in Matthew 18:23-35. I just read that at the beginning of this. That's God explaining to us how we can be forgiven and then we can turn around and beat one of our fellow brothers or sisters and say, give me my money. How unfair that is. And we need to understand that we need to have a forgiving spirit as God does. Why should I forgive? Seeking peace requires it. Romans 14:19 says, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. If my brother sins against me and I refuse to forgive him, I'm not trying to get peace. I'm not making peace my goal. But seeking peace requires forgiveness. Love calls for it. 1 Corinthians 13:4. It says, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous, love does not brag, and is not arrogant. If I love my brother and my sister, and they've sinned against me, I will forgive them when they ask. When they repent, they get forgiven. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Love calls for me to forgive. The golden rule demands it. The golden rule. I know, it's not called that, Scripture. But we do call it that. And that's because it's very valuable. Matthew 7:12 says, in everything, therefore, treat people the way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. That is the law and the prophets. That's what God expects us to do. Treat others the way we want to be treated. And God has forgiven us. That means we've been treated well. We need to treat others the same way. Forgiving others shows strength of character. Romans 12:17-21. I already read it before. I'll read it again. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. often ask questions about forgiveness. Can the mind ever forget? Paul did not maintain a hate list. You know, that passage in 1 Corinthians 13:5 about not taking into account a wrong suffered. Not taking into account. We don't keep a list of sins that people have sinned against us. At least we shouldn't. Paul didn't. You know, we forgave easily when we were children. When you're on the playground and somebody does something against you, you forget about it. You get back to playing. Because that's just the way kids are. And we do it as parents with our children. Our children do things to hurt us or to maybe not even on purpose. But we don't add them up. We don't keep a list to go, oh, you owe me for this, 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 and this. We don't keep a list. We forget our own faults, how easy it is to forget our own faults and say, nobody will notice that. Well, whether they notice it or not, we do have a tendency to forget our own faults. Well, God commands that we do both. That passage in Ephesians, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. If God can forgive and forget, we can forgive and forget. He made us, and He made us in His own image. He made us. So, we should be able to forgive and forget. Love demands that we do both. That passage, love is patient, love is kind, not jealous, love does not brag, it is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, it is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. That means you don't hold a grudge. You don't keep a list of sins that people have committed against you and say, I'm never going to forget that. I may have forgiven you, but I'm not going to forget it. That's not forgiveness. That's not the way it's done. Often asked questions about forgiveness. How often must I forgive? And of course, Matthew 18:21 says, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Luke 17:3-4 says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times, saying, I repent, forgive him. And it's not a matter of arithmetic. But it's the matter of love. We must forgive, if need be, 7 times in one day or 70 times 7, not 490 times. It's not math. We don't get to 491 and say, that's it. You crossed the line. I'm not forgiving you again. If our brother sins against us and asks for repents and asks for forgiveness, we give it to him every time. What if the offender does not ask for my forgiveness? Well, there's a good question. Jesus on the cross, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they were doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. Jesus had the attitude that we need to have. The attitude is, Father, forgive them. They're ignorant. They don't know what they're doing. But as I said earlier, did this give them the forgiveness? No, it's because forgiveness is conditioned upon their repentance. Acts 2:36, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter, the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We know that they did that. 3,000 people did that. What did they get? They got forgiveness of their sins. So, Jesus' prayer was answered. Jesus' prayer on the cross was answered on the day of Pentecost. When a lot of those people who were responsible for having him nailed to a cross had their sins forgiven. Why? Because they repented. They were baptized. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can't be hypocritical judges. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, says, therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. We don't need to be hypocritical judges. We need to understand that God has forgiven us. Therefore, when people sin against us and repent, we should forgive them too. Do not be vindictive. Romans 12:17 says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If we pay back evil for evil to anyone, doesn't that make us a sinner? Exactly. Because that's a command. Don't pay back evil for evil. Instead, forgive. There's the contrast. One who does not repent has no godly sorrow for sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Again, Paul talking about the man that they've forgiven. He says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. That's the difference between the sorrow of the world says, sorry about that, and they call that forgiveness, or they call that repentance. That's not repentance. Repentance isn't saying sorry about that. Repentance is a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. That means showing fruits of repentance. Often ask questions about forgiveness. How should we forgive one another? The answer is from the heart. Fully and completely. The same as God in Christ forgives us. Jesus said, Matthew 18:35, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. And there it is again, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. How do we learn and cultivate true forgiveness? Physically, to refuse can lead to health and stress problems. Yeah. If you want stress in your life, withhold forgiveness from somebody, and you'll feel it. Spiritually, to refuse can cause malice, wrath, jealousy, and can separate us from God. Because those things, malice, wrath, jealousy, those are the works of the flesh. Those will eat a hole in you. Those will eat a hole in your soul. What we need to do is remember how greatly God has forgiven us. Romans 5:6-9 says, while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. So we need to remember how greatly God has forgiven us. We need to ask God to assist and to help us. We need to practice by praying for the offender. Jesus said in Matthew 5:43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your enemy, or love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. So, asking God to assist and help us, we practice by praying for the offender. We develop an understanding heart. Proverbs 8:5 says, O naive ones, understand prudence, and O fools, understand wisdom. In our search for wisdom, we understand that we want to be more like him. We want to be more like God, the all-wise and knowing God that we have. And he is merciful, and he forgives, and we need to do the same. We need to cultivate compassion and mercy. And of course, Jesus said in Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. If you want to receive mercy, you have to practice mercy. We're told to forgive each other just as the Lord has forgiven us. Colossians 3:12-13 says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. As we conclude our study, we need to focus our attention on this, because this really is the bottom line. Jesus told us, Matthew 6:14-15, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." If we want God to forgive us of our sins, then we need to forgive others of their sins against us. Is my soul worth being lost because of the actions of another person? No. I don't want to lose my soul because I refuse to forgive someone. Forgiveness is important. It's an important part of our lives. As we wrap it up, we never want to leave this place without offering the invitation of God for salvation. As I look around the room, I see a room full of Christians. We've all done this. We all obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we need to remember where these passages are so that we can teach others. We need to hear the word of God. James 1:21 says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." We need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And we read in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. We need to repent of our sins. Acts 17:30-31, Paul told those philosophers on Mars Hill, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." And Jesus told us in Luke 13:3, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." We need to confess his name before men. Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." The name of Jesus Christ needs to be on our lips. Romans 10:9-10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with a heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with a mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And we need to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We find out that the gift of the Holy Spirit is eternal life. That's the gift that the Holy Spirit promised us in obedience to Christ. Mark 16:16, Jesus said, "He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Along with our belief, we need to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. And we need to remain obedient. Hebrews 5:9 says, "And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." Well, he is to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. What about those who disobey him? He doesn't offer eternal life to anyone except those who obey him. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Well, the reason our toil is not in vain is because we are growing. We're steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. If we're not abounding in the work of the Lord, then our faith is in vain. So, is it possible to fall away? Absolutely. If it wasn't possible to fall away, there wouldn't be so many warnings against it. So, that is the gospel message in a nutshell. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, if you need to ask for the prayers of your brethren to get back on track, need some strength in your faith, then let that be known as we stand and as we sing.